Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Boy, do we have a show for you. I am excited about our program today. We'll be talking with Faith Radio programmer, author, speaker, Pastor Chip Ingram, and we're going to talk about a book that he's recently released. It's called True Spirituality. It's previously titled Living on the Edge. I've got a few questions for you before I bring him on today. Have you fallen into a relationship with God that's all about rules and performance? Is your emphasis more on what you do versus on what Christ has already done? Do you have a clear sense of what God wants from you and what he has for you? Would you define your faith life more by your works than by your intimate relationship with the living Savior? Well, I'm so excited to welcome back Chip Ingram, and I want to just tell you a little bit about him, and we'll get him on the show. Chip is the author of 14 books. He serves as senior pastor at Venture Church in Los Angeles, California. He's president of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry, and he and his wife, Teresa, have 4 children, and listen to this, 9 grandchildren. Chip, welcome back to the program. So glad to have you with us today.
It is great to be with you, Susie. Thanks so much.
Well, you've been on the show before. You probably remember this. We'd like to start out talking Word of God, and we know you love the Word of God. Is there a life verse or particular scripture God's been speaking to you about these days?
Oh, wow. When you added these days, because I was going to say Romans 12 is certainly a passage that God has spoken to me in a very profound way. In these days right now, I am stuck, and this doesn't always happen, so don't hear this as like some amazing thing, but I've been stuck in a portion of the Gospel of Mark and watching him teach his disciples how to experience breakthrough. Mm-hmm. And he continually helps them understand that he expects them to do the impossible. I mean, it's just an amazing thing where with the 5,000, and, you know, he's shown them his power, and he's healed the demoniac, he's walked on the water, and he's raised a girl from the dead, and then he gets to the 5,000, and he just looks at him and goes, you feed him.
Yeah.
You feed him. And it really has struck me that they're thinking, well, we can't. Well, that's good to know, but bring what you have and take a step of faith and let me do in and through you what you never dreamed could happen. And he does that twice with 2 different groups. And so I've been just pondering through that whole journey, and I'm actually started teaching through a series called Breakthrough, and have entitled it Unleashing God's Power into Impossible Situations. And realizing that, yes, it's not that God does a miracle every single day in every way, but that he certainly wants to unleash his power in ways every day that we probably are not experiencing because we don't understand that he really wants to do that. He's good. So that's kind of where I'm at right now, personally.
When you live under that supply, that divine supply, Lord, I'm just drawing from you my next breath, that cup of water you want me to give, or the miracle you want to do, but it really is about tapping into him. Then we do respond to needs before us, but if that comes first, and then responding to the need comes second, wouldn't you say?
I would. In fact, as I think about what we're going to talk about, true spirituality, one of the things that has happened in my life, and my confession is, yes, I was a very overachieving workaholic before I was a Christian, and in the early years, even in the first few years I was a pastor, the same was true performing and thinking that the more I did, the more God loved me. But one of the ahas that has come to me is when I feel completely stressed out, overwhelmed, I have all these demands and all this emotional pressure for some of us that are like really responsible, like it's on our plate, you know, or our role is we've got to deliver it on time to the boss or to the group. And when I just feel overwhelmed with this, there's no way I can do that. And, you know, at times you can't sleep at night. I'm thinking that we're speaking to some people right now that live in that world. And what I want them to hear is this is my personal confession. This isn't my rebuke. What God began to show me was, well, Chip, you only feel that way if you believe in your heart of hearts that you're responsible for the outcome.
Mm.
And that means that you're the Messiah. And that means that you I'm not down on you, Chip. This is God speaking to me. I'm not down on you, but you need to understand is that my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And what you need to do is realize, you know, all those deadlines, all that pressure, the question to ask is not, how do I get all that done? I'm obviously going to work hard, but only you can fulfill outcomes. And so you show me what my part is, and by faith, I will do that and keep a sanity about my life. So when I get overwhelmed like that, I just kind of like a light goes off in my soul, and I say, okay, Ingram, I think you're moving towards self-dependency instead of dependent and abiding in Jesus. And that's been a little thing that has really helped me recognize when I do that, because it comes out of good motives. I really want to serve God. I really want to do a good job. I really want to come through for people. But I can do that in the energy of the flesh or the power of the Spirit, and it's really different.
And then the outcome and the fruit is even different. You say it's a little thing, but it's a subtle shift that produces, to me, huge results. Even how we recover, how we serve, how the energy we get drained from us or given to us, don't you think? I mean, it really makes all the difference.
Oh, I we don't have time to talk about my last 4 days, but when you said, don't you think, I was going to say, no, that's not how I'm thinking. That's how I'm living.
Wow.
And just in the last 3 days, had one of those, just a brand new baby. My youngest, my daughter, just had her first child. Mm. I'm in the middle of a series. We're rolling out a very extensive thing for what's happening at the church, and we're really excited. Living on the Edge is exploding, and we're going to be going to South America to roll out actually the content of this book and a whole church-wide campaign for about 1,000 pastors from 9 countries. And all that somehow got inside my head, like, this is what you've got to do, for about 3 days, and I was feeling pretty funky until about 15 hours ago and realizing just what we're talking about. You know what, God? I can't make any of that happen. And I didn't get us to this point. So, great talk with my wife, great time with God, let go of a lot of stuff, slept like a baby for the first time in a couple, 3 nights, and woke up refreshed and with energy to just do my little part.
So. Yeah, that is so wonderful. It's like Jesus sleeping in the boat in the storm. You're just taking a little nap amidst your big audacious storm. Well, this is an excerpt from your book that I feel, if you don't mind, I would love to read and have you speak to it, because this is what I've heard. You know, young people are walking away in droves from the faith. And what I've heard over and over again from some of these young people is it just stopped connecting with their life because it became an ought to and should do. I've heard these young 20-somethings say, all I ever heard in youth group was, go save people, go save the lost, go save the lost. And it's a new concept for some of these who are really stirring up their faith, that God wants a relationship. That's evangelism, as you say in the book, is so important, but there's more. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read this as part of your introduction, and then please unpack it and speak to it. But you write, the great majority of Christians have been taught that life is about coming to know Christ personally, being saved, being good, and then helping others get saved. Before long, they become a part of the religious machinery whose primary goal is to help more people enter the kingdom of God. Please do not get me wrong. Evangelism is very important. Leading people to Christ is at the top of God's priority list. But the second half of the message has been sorely neglected. The part about God's dream that you become a precious and cherished son or daughter living in deep union with Him. God's dream and plan for each of His children is not about rules or religious activity, but about relationship. God's desire is not for our performance, but for us to learn to live out of the grace and favor we already possess. God's primary agenda is to make us more and more like His Son, so that we enjoy and love Him and others the way He loves them. I mean, that says it, Chip. It's so powerful. But say more about that, because to me, this is that subtle shift again that brings life versus a burden that we can't carry.
Well, the former produces out of, again, I think, great motives, or I would assume great motives of how can you argue that God wants to reach people and save people, and He wants to use you, and you need to show up, and if you're going to show up, we need to train you, so you need to be here on these days and these times and get with the program. And so what happens unconsciously is, no matter how much you're doing, it's never enough, and then the enemy whispers all the condemnation. And it really boils down to, are we living out of our own energy and effort and performance? And most of us, that's what we've learned. I mean, I learned when I got good grades, my parents were a lot happier than bad grades. And when I made more baskets, my teammates and people liked me a lot more. And, if I, came to work early and really busted it and accomplished the goals, my bosses were really happy. And, I didn't think about, I just transferred all that into being a Christian. And so God, if I read the Bible every day, I pray so much, I mean, 10%, are you kidding? I'm going to give way above that, and then I'm going to on and on and on and on. And there's a level of joy that comes in the early stages of that, and then pretty soon you're a prisoner of your performance, and you realize, and this is sick, I mean, this is so sick and scary, but I have been there. When you read the New Testament, you realize, you know, I'm really down on everyone else who's not doing as much as me, and I'm a lot more like the Pharisees than I am the disciples, and people are starting to see me as, why do you have this attitude? And I remember someone coming up to me in the first 3 years I was a Christian and said, you know something, when I first met you as a new Christian, you were, I'm not a Christian, and I don't know that I'd ever want to be, but I remember thinking if I'd ever want to be, I'd want to be one like you. You were winsome and kind and caring. And now you just spout Bible verses, and if you're what a really committed Christian looks like, I can tell you one thing, I'd never want to be one.
Wow.
And God used that to rebuke me. I mean, just rebuke me. Now, my initial response in as a good Pharisee was, that person obviously doesn't have the Spirit of God, and without the Spirit, they can't discern the Word, and they don't really get it, and I'm holy, and they're out to lunch. And I had about 30 seconds of that before the Holy Spirit said, no, the person out to lunch is you. And that started really a journey of me realizing that we need to ask and answer a different question. The question is not, how much can you do for God? The question that God wants us to ask is, how do you give God what he wants the most?
And that's the title of your first section. And we're going to be unpacking, because each of these questions are questions that come up that you hear often. And we're going to work our way through Romans 12:1. But before we do that, one quick question. So would you say one of the marks of maturity would be a humility, and on the opposite would be a pride in our accomplishments?
Yeah, I think that is, I think whether it's as a young Christian or you know, the thing about pride is it is a disease of regardless of where you're at in your maturity level. But I think as people mature more and more, there is a real dependency and a humility that they really get, because part of it is you get a more accurate view of yourself. And the other is I think we begin to see, oh my, God is bigger and more holy and more loving and good and awesome than I ever dreamed. And compared to him, so I think it does produce. So maturity, I think, is getting an accurate view of God that leads to a more accurate view of yourself. But please people don't hear humility as you're a worm, you're worthless, you're no good, God's super holy and he doesn't. Humility is an accurate view of myself, where I realize, despite how much I fall short, I am loved, accepted, precious. He gave me the DNA that I have. I matter. His Spirit lives within me. I have dignity. Those outside of Christ, they're made in the image of God. So there's a humility of how separate we are and how holy he is, but there's also a humility of he gave me these things. And since I'm made in his image, I have great value.
Very, very well put. And so we're talking about becoming a Romans 12 Christian. In fact, I'm talking to Chip Ingram today. He's got a newly released book called True Spirituality. You might have seen it titled before, Living on the Edge. And let's take this first section. So you're basing this, calling us to be Romans 12 Christians. And so your first section is titled, How to Give God What He Wants the Most. And you say that answer is found in Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. So answer that. What does God want most? He wants us to offer our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice. What does that mean, Chip?
Well, it means that what God wants the most, I mean, if you just think about relationships, and sometimes we get so religious and biblical even that we just lose our common sense. And if you think of a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a mom, a dad, a boss, a supervisor, in every relationship, they want something from you. I mean, it doesn't mean it's bad, but they want something from you. I mean, your boss wants a good day's work, and your mate wants to be loved. Your kids want to be protected and provided for. And to ask the question, I wonder what God really wants. And what God really wants is not your religious performance. He's not trying to get your money. It's not how many times you can go to church. And I mean, there's things that will roll out of your relationship, but here's what God wants. He wants that on a certain day, at a certain time, as a son or daughter that is already born again and forgiven and is in Christ, he wants you to offer all that you are and all that you have to him. Because the very last part of that verse that we didn't quote is, for this is your spiritual service of worship. Or in some translations, it'll say your reasonable service of worship. And the word reasonable or spiritual, I'll say the Greek word only so people can hear the word they hear, logizomai. It's logical. In other words, if God loved you, he gave his son 11 chapters of Romans, what he wants from you is you. He wants you to surrender all that you are and all that you have, not so he'll send you to Africa or keep you single or poor the rest of your life, but so that you could surrender and follow Jesus, because surrender is the channel through which God's biggest and best blessings flow. He wants your heart lock, stock, and barrel. And as we have taught this, and you know, literally around the world, and hundreds of thousands of people have gone through this in small groups, I get the same letters and the same emails. I've been a Christian for 22 years, 9 years, 7 years, and I've tried hard. I go to church, I read my Bible, but when I surrendered, I was afraid to, because I thought, you know, bad things will happen. I surrendered, and the power that I received and the experience I've had with God is like being born again.
Mm. It is a revival moment, isn't it, when we surrender and open our hands and say, you get to decide, Lord. And I'd love to know, Chip, from your own personal life, maybe a landmarking story of when you came to a new level of surrender in your walk of faith.
Well, I'd been a Christian not quite 3 years, and I was beginning to read the Bible. It was hard for me because I'd never opened before, but a guy came and once a week would meet with me, and I got where I was reading it most every day. And I had made some drastic changes, and there was lots of good things happening. But I had a girlfriend in basketball that I said, God, you know, I kind of think you must grade on the curve, and I'm keeping 8 out of 10 commandments, and that's way better than, because I only used to keep about 2. Hmm. And I want you to bless my life and direct every area of my life. But I'll tell you what, in terms of my personal relationships with the opposite sex, I've got that one, and in terms of basketball, which I wouldn't have called an idol, but it was, don't mess with that. This is what I've given my life to. And I was playing college basketball on a scholarship and dating a real cute little girl that I thought was going to be my wife one day, and I just wrestled and wrestled. And down deep, you know, I was aware that, you know, things weren't right. And so God in his love, I had some injuries and frustrations in basketball that it was just like, you know, I was working like crazy. And I ended up going to a conference where I learned the truth, and the picture the guy taught on was Abraham and Isaac and bringing Isaac, his most precious possession, before God. And as the guy taught it, he said, you know, our problem is we've got a warped view of God. And he said, you know, Isaac was becoming an idol. And so the knife goes up, and he wanted Abraham to know, I won't withhold anything. And the moment he got there, Abraham stopped. And then if you read the passage, the blessing and the reward that he gives Abraham is like 100, 1,000, 1 million X beyond the former promises. And so it was not to keep something good from Abraham. Every idol in our life, every Isaac, whether it's a person, a job, money, fame, our body, sex, whatever, any idol will never deliver what it promises, but it will keep us from God's biggest and best blessings.
Mm.
And so I was in the back of that room and with trepidation said, oh, God, you know, okay. I knelt at the back of that room. I give you my girlfriend. I give you basketball. And I'm scared to death because I felt like, well, I'll end up, you know, single the rest of my life, or worse, some really ugly person that doesn't like me. And then we'll both be sent to Africa in a hut. Snakes will go around the outside of it. I mean, literally, that's what I thought, because I had a warped view of God. And of course, I didn't understand that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I mean, that's Psalm 84:11. And as that began to sink into my heart, well, guess what? That wasn't the right girl, and it was heartbreaking. So I want people to hear that you make this decision and everything gets easier. It was heartbreaking. I, you know, kind of had to learn that, and this was at a time. So eventually, after a number of different energies and coach changes, I ended up, you know, my senior year in a window of time where we're playing the number one team in the nation, and I have my best games ever. And then God turns around, I get a letter from someone I'd never met who asked me to join a team to play with some college athletes, and we played every Olympic team in South America for 2 summers, shared Christ at halftime, later did that with an Australian team throughout the entire Orient. at a caliber. I mean, I'm an NAIA, small college player, and I'm playing against Olympic players. This is 30 years ago. And then God brings Teresa into my life. And it was just like I wanted to – the picture I give people is I kind of had you know, like at Target or Walmart or Kmart, you can get those little plastic beads for your 3 or 4 year old that are colored beads, and they just love them. And it was like God said, you know what? You have plastic beads. Your view of your girlfriend and your little basketball and your little dreams. He said, give me the plastic beads. And it was like, no, 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 no. And then it's like he took a gold chain and put it around my neck, and he said, I had something so much better. Mm. That you don't get the gold chain. And I'm not talking about materially here. But you don't get the gold chain. You don't get what's precious, what's unmistakably better than you could ever dream, unless you're willing to take off, surrender your way, your dreams, your agenda. So when I teach this to guys especially, I say, guys, you watched Texas Hold'em on TV, and what you know is until the guy says, I'm all in, that it never gets interesting. It's the high risk, but it's the big reward. And for ladies often, not that they don't watch Texas Hold'em, but I'm guessing a few less, as I picture for them, imagine a blank check, and you write your name at the bottom of the check, and you make it out to Jesus Christ 100%, all that I have, all that I am, and you put it under the door of the throne room of heaven, and God picks it up. And then now you've given him permission to take you on a journey, to empower you, to give you the best relationships, the best job. Please don't hear easiest. You know, the best, the most rewarding, the most fulfilling. And part of our dream at Living on the Edge is to help Christians live like Christians, because what I see is, out of our fear and warped view of God and lack of surrender, I think the average Christian, at least by the surveys, is not experiencing God's best. Mm. And so that breaks my heart, but I'm one tiny little guy. It breaks God's heart. And this book is going to divide it in these short little chapters around these key questions to help ordinary, regular people like me who would be afraid, who think, oh, I can't do that, how to walk through the process where you get the right view of God and then take some steps and just watch him show up.
Oh, Chip, it's just a beautiful invitation is what it is. I've said 1,000 times on this show that many Christians are going to get to heaven and realize, you know, I was saved, but I wasn't free. We're held so captive by our fears and insecurities, or we're holding captive these idols. And you picture just holding to an idol to the point of white knuckling and laying it down so that you can lay hold of what God has. He's always good. In fact, you open with a Tozer quote. You say that, and Tozer says, the whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we dwell under a friendly sky and that the God of heaven, though exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. You're so right that we don't know the goodness of God, because if we did, we'd entrust our whole selves to him. And so we just got a couple minutes here left before we need to take a quick break. But make that case for the goodness and the love of God, that he's actually far better than we know.
Well, I think it's, if for those that are parents, it's really pretty easy. Is if we err as parents, we err on probably giving our kids too much and more than what they really need. But as Christmas time comes around, or when you think of one of their birthdays coming around, or if you have the resources, it's just like, I mean, you just want to give them something that would make their day. That would, you know, it's when they light up, you know, when they're little, it's easy, you know, and they light up and they blow out the candles. And it's just like, it just, what brings you more joy than giving your kids what you know is the very, very best for them? And I just want every parent listening to know, you didn't get that on your own. You're made in the image of God, and the only reason you feel that way about your kids is because your heavenly Father feels that way about you. And if you and me, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will our heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit the power and all that we need to live life his way with all the gifts he wants to give us to those who ask? Mm. And it's a game changer in terms of your whole relationship with God. But you have to keep renewing your mind to get to experience that. Maybe we can talk about that after the break.
Absolutely. And this Romans 12 invitation that is really an invitation to experience the best in all of what God has for us, isn't it?
Yes, Absolutely.
So good. Talking to Chip Ingram today, pastor, author, speaker, minister of the gospel. He's got a brand new book out titled True Spirituality, Becoming a Romans 12 Christian. So we've answered this question, how do you give God what he wants the most? The answer is surrender, and it's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so when you think about this, I want a spiritual revival in my life, get on your knees, open your hands, consider what you're white-knuckling, and surrender it to the living God, because you will be amazed at what he does in and through you. So next we're going to answer the question, how do you get God's best for your life? How do you come to grips with the real you? How can you experience authentic community? And how do you overcome the evil that's aimed exactly directly at you? These are questions we're going to answer in just a moment. Don't go away. Talking to Chip Ingram. We'll be back in a moment.
You created life. You brought us redemption through giving up your life. You poured out your blood for the
release. You lay your burdens down. You let freedom fall like rain. You know, our Savior, he modeled surrender. And this is something that really is a catalyst to freedom, to renewal, to revival in your faith. Talking to Chip Ingram today about true spirituality, what it means to become a Romans 12 Christian. And so the question that Chip answered before the break, if you just tuned in, you've got to catch the podcast. He answered this question, how do you give God what he wants the most? And the answer is in Romans 12, 1. Offering your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, this is your acceptable worship in the eyes of God. And we just talked about what it means to surrender. Now, Chip, in the second section, you talk about how to get God's best for your life. And you say the answer is Romans 12, 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but instead let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Explain how that process works.
Well, you know, the first one, the verb, it's a point in time. And just to be clear, Romans 12, 1 is not how to become a Christian. You become a Christian in this book back at the end of chapter 3, chapter 4 and 5. And so he's now talking about how do you live out this new life. He's told us in chapter 8 the Spirit of God lives inside of us and empowers us. And so now he's saying, okay, at a point in time, there needs to be a moment that is beyond simply receiving Christ as your Savior, but when you say, you know what, you take the steering wheel, you guide, I'll follow, I surrender. But that doesn't happen in a vacuum, and you aren't let go of easily. You know, all of us, even the moment we get married, we can have the greatest marriage in the world, but we're still tempted. There's flashes of this and people there that want to woo us away from our heart relationship with our mate. And it's true of our relationship with God. And so, in essence, we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's a activity, there's a system that wants to be like a mistress, if you will, to woo our hearts away from God. And it's the world system. And the world system is not a physical, actual world. It's a mindset energized by the enemy and one which your flesh is deeply attracted to. And in fact, if you want to know what the world system is, rather than doing a lot of biblical research, you can go to your grocery store, and as you're checking out of the grocery store, there'll be at least three magazines or similar magazines that will scream to you and say, we can deliver. We can deliver fulfillment and security and success, and you'll be a someone and you'll belong, and everything you've ever wanted will deliver. And the three little things on that outlet on those magazines will say sex, status and salary. And so, you know, Cosmopolitan is going to be there. And if you look like her, or if you're a guy, you're looking at that, or Men's Fitness is there. And, you know, if you had abs like that, you know, or status, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, if you would ever, you know, look at how pretty the people are in People magazine. And if you could dress like that and look like that, have a car like that and a purse like that and have a surgery like that. And if people knew your name and, or, you know, salary, you know, I'll tell you what, power, that's what you need. And so Forbes is there, Fortune magazine. And they cry out, is there anything wrong with being beautiful? No. Is there anything wrong, sex in the right place at the right time with your mate? If actually God invented it. Is there anything wrong with money in and of itself as being an instrument in which God uses? No. But when those things become deliverables that you believe will give you what your soul needs, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, thinking God thought after him. What's the Bible say? What's true about God? What's true about you? Where does beauty come from? What kind of power do you really need? Where is your worth come from, your security, your identity? And then he says, when you do that, you'll experience God's will. And God's will, far from bad, negative, hard, in terms of just, you know, you'll never get what you long for in your heart of heart. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. And so as I talk to people about, you know, how do you get God's best, is giving your life to making money ends up with people that are very, very lonely with a lot of broken relationships that aren't very satisfied because you never have enough. Or giving your life to try and look a certain way, or giving your life that you can be, quote, famous. I mean, everyone wants to be American Idol. Or if you've done any research, you know, it's just, it's so tragic. The people that win the lotto, $53 million today, and, you know, 6 months later, I don't have to work, I don't have to do that. They have now 5,000 friends they never knew they had. The divorce rate goes off the scale. They often end up lonely, discouraged, distraught, and many of them say it ruined their life. And so all God is saying is, there's a mistress out there that promises you everything. And you, if you look at your time and energy and calendar and where your mind goes when you dream, it'll tell you what you're pursuing. And if you're pursuing those things, they're going to come up empty. But he says, no, renew your mind. Think my thoughts. And let me show you where those things fit in your life, not as an end, but as a means and as gifts that I give you. And so there's a way to get God's best, but it's very different from what the world system offers.
So good. Talking to pastor, author, speaker Chip Ingram, brand new book out titled True Spirituality, Becoming a Romans 12 Christian. So the third section, the third question is how to come to grips with the real you. Say more about that.
Well, it's interesting, is one of the reasons why I'm so attracted to the world system is I don't know who I really am. And so in verse 3, he says, by the grace of God, I say to every one of you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think as to have sober or sound judgment. And the word think happens 3 times, and the word sober is the same root word. And then he'll talk about, you need to think about how you fit in with other people. And then he'll say, you need to think about, built on the strengths that I've given you, your spiritual gifts. And I just have to tell you, Susie, when I've done this, especially, we've done this, I don't know how many times in my living room with maybe 20-somethings, and as we talk about this, and we've done it throughout our church and churches around the country, this is one that always surprises me, because when people get a sober and accurate view of themselves, not too high, not too low, where people realize, you know, these are my top 3 strengths. We actually have people write them down. These are my top 3 weaknesses. Yeah, I have weaknesses. I don't have it all together. My strengths give me confidence, and this is what I have to give. My weaknesses are areas where I need to be vulnerable and invite people into my life, and I need to be open with that. That's where connections build. And then here's my primary spiritual gift. God empowered me supernaturally to do this. I'm going to focus my energy on that. And what you find is people begin to discover their purpose because they discover how they're made. I'm good at this. I'm passionate about that. I have these strengths. I need these kind of people around me. And what we've just found has been a very, very exciting journey where people can do 2 things. Over time, look into a mirror, an actual mirror, and actually say out loud, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The color of eyes I have, the best color God knew I needed. You know what? My height, that's exactly the right height. I might need to do a little modification or stay in touch with the Spirit's work and how my body is. You know, sometimes we do some stuff that's not very good for it. But it's this idea that, you know something? God knew what he's doing. You don't need to look like someone else. You don't need to act like someone else. You don't need to wear something that so people will like you. You don't need to have this or that so people will be impressed by you. Everyone knows. You know, the common term is, wow, that person's really comfortable in their own skin. When you meet people that like themselves, not in an arrogant, I think I'm wonderful, I'm not better than anyone, but they realize, you know what? Who I made fits me. I wouldn't want to be anyone else. And when they can do that looking in an actual mirror, but then when they can look into the mirror of God's word and say, you know, this is how God made me. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I've been given gifts. I have an inheritance. He loves me. I've been sealed by his Spirit. I'm secure. I matter no matter what anyone else thinks. It builds this security where, you know, we all want people to like us, but it's freeing to not need people to like you. You know?
Absolutely.
And when you get there, you actually become a reservoir of, I'm so accepted and so loved by God that, you know what, even if you don't treat me the way I want, I can still be kind to you.
Mm-hmm.
And what that does is, isn't it amazing? Aren't those the kind of people, it's the old paradox of give and you'll receive, is those are the kind of people we all want to be around because they don't have an agenda. People that want to impress us turn us off, and people that have an agenda to get something from us, we feel used. People that are secure in themselves, know who God made them to be, and just want to be who God made them to serve and love us, I mean, we just want to be around them like crazy. And so when we discover that, you come to grips with the real you, and it's freeing. And one of the things I might share right now, quick, Susie, is, you know, some of the things I'm talking about are like, wow, this is a process. I mean, you know, you're not going to read three chapters of a book and go, wow, you know, I have now reversed the last 37 years of socialization in my brain. And so what we did is, the reason I redid the entire book was we got feedback from all these tens of thousands of small groups and people who did it in other countries. And we went back then and we revised the book around the issues that they had. And then we sat down and said, okay, what are the top 10 issues and questions? And we put those on the internet that you can get them from the book for free. And then we said, okay, well, what about people that, you know, maybe they could never afford a book? Why don't we put them on videos that are just 15, 16 minutes long, and then where they could even send them to someone and they could have discussions around their friends, whether they live close or far away. And so at livingontheedge, all one long word, .org/R12, all that is up there. It's completely free of charge. Our whole goal and desire is to really help people experience how to give God what he wants the most, how to get the best from God, and then how to come to grips with the real you.
Mm, such powerful stuff. You know, you asked the book, in the book, you asked this very thought-provoking question regarding being the real us. Could your mental diet be killing your soul? If you wouldn't mind, just unpack that a little bit, because we are, you know, where the mind goes, there goes the life, and we don't even realize it.
Can I be just real vulnerable and straightforward here?
Please.
Okay. This breaks my heart. Been there, done that. I meet Christians all the time. Yeah, I really want to change. I really want to change. I really want to change. And then I ask them about how much time they spend on Facebook, how much Netflix they watch. The average 19 to 24-year-old watches 300 movies a year.
Mm.
Well, and then, you know, we want to stay in shape. So the amount of time you spend working out, the amount of time you're at work versus the amount of time you really are serious about renewing your mind. You're a product of your thought life. Everybody is. Whatever goes into your head is the most important decision you make every day, because what you think about today is who you become tomorrow. And please hear, not judgment, condemnation, please hear, like if someone was like eating poison, but it impacted them so slowly that it was killing their nervous system, I would scream and say stop. But when I meet believers who just keep watching things or being around people or reading romance novels or, you know, things that become popular, especially with the younger generation, like Breaking Bad or Twilight, or that, you know, that, I mean, there's such graphic evil and such violence that pretty soon you desensitize your soul. you to sensitize your soul to the things of God. And then what you have is you have images put in your mind that are so powerful that warp your view of yourself. And you think, if I don't, you know, look like that model here, or if I don't have that, then they go to church and hear a good message and read the Bible a couple times that week, and I'm trying really hard to be a good Christian, and they fail. And so the solution is, well, it doesn't work. Well, that's like having a great car, putting no gas in it and going, you know something, this car doesn't work. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and supernaturally energizes it, creating both the will to and the want to for transformation in my life. I've never met a Christian whose life has been transformed dramatically who is not deeply in God's Word. Jesus even said of himself, man can't live, you can't live by bread, material stuff alone, but by every word that comes from the Word of God.
So powerful. If you don't mind, before we go on to the fourth question, I want to just ask you to unpack these barriers that you write about that stand in the way of us discovering the real you, the fear rooted in shame, hiding rooted in insecurity, and blame rooted in denial. Would you mind just saying a word about that, fear rooted in shame?
Well, from Genesis 3 on, we have learned because of sin that we don't measure up. And so what most of us do is spend, you know, me included, we spend a lot of our energy and time afraid that someone will see the real us. And so we project, I call them holograms, you know, we project being kinder or nicer or caring more than we really do. And we learn to perform in ways where people then like us. And the problem is that we know that's not really the real us. And so we live in shame. And we have a lot of messages like, you know, you'll never amount to anything, or, you know, you're not a worthy person, or, you know, you're overweight, so you don't matter, or you're not very smart, or you're not. And so we have this pattern of these barriers, and the only way they can be broken through is when you realize that perfect love casts out fear. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And it really boils down to kind of pushing everything else away and somehow getting in your mind and heart where the Jesus who walked the dusty trails of Jerusalem and Judea, if he sat across from you, would look you in the eye and say, I love you. I made you. I'm for you. I don't want to just forgive you. I've already done that. But I want you to know that you don't have to live afraid of anything. I will be with you. You don't have to feel shame or condemnation because I've borne all that on me, and now I've placed my Spirit in you, and I want to walk with you, and my yoke is easy. It's easy, and it's not a burden. It's going to be difficult, and you'll be counterculture, but I want you to know that I will never reject you. I'll never leave you. And it's cultivating that kind of relationship. And I'm convinced, I mean, the reason we put this all in small group format and DVDs is that everything we're talking about is not hard to do by yourself. It's impossible. You got to do life in community. I mean, I've got a handful of friends that I can share every struggle, every sin, every thought and ask for help. And they don't judge me. They don't let me stay there. But they are like, we're for you. You're human. You've got struggles. Well, they're human. And in different stages, whether you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, I mean, I got a couple of my best friends that are in their 80s, and there's just new challenges there. And, I mean, to get to hang out and talk honestly and deeply in a Word-centered, God-centered environment, that's how God changes us. And there's no shortcut. And that's God's plan. When Jesus wanted to change the world, he said, I want you 12 to hang with me real close, and you three, I'm going to spend a little extra time with you because you're going to get more responsibility later. And so that's our heart, to create resources to help people just, you know, become who God made them and wants and longs for them to become.
You know what this reminds me? And let's just use you as an example, kind of an analogy for what you're saying here. We can't do what we do. Christ in us has to do it. And I look at what you do in the scope of what you do, Chip. I think I'm okay to say this. You can't even afford to do what you do if you didn't do it for free. I mean, the reach of what you do, honestly, to try to finance that on your own, you couldn't. But by you stewarding, saying it's more about getting this message into the hands of as many as possible, you've somehow activated a divine supply That really is a parallel, isn't it, for how God wants us to live our lives?
Well, it really is. In fact, in this particular series, I think it's coming on the radio real soon, what we're going to do, and gosh, I always get in trouble when I say this on the radio, but we're passionate. I think we've launched 200,000 small groups in America alone
Wow.
in the last 4 years. And the reason is that's where life change happens. I don't. Who cares if a bazillion people listen to you on iPod or video or TV if their life doesn't change dramatically? So we just said, you know, we're going to keep doing that because we think teaching is very helpful. But we see that as an on-ramp. And so like what we're doing right now on this particular series, we're telling people, because we want them to dig in, not just listen, if they will buy like 5 study guides, and we have inductive study in it, and that we will give them the DVD and we'll ship it to the study guides and DVD for free. So, I mean, what we're trying to do is eliminate the barriers, and, you know, things are discounted. And so basically we figure out how to cover our cost on some basic times like this. But what happens is thousands and thousands of people say, you know, I was kind of listening to that guy, and Susie, she makes sense, and maybe I could find 3 or 4 or 5 people, and let's do this thing. And then what we hear is like, wow, I've never done this with a group, and, you know, I read this, and then I'm reading the Bible now, and, you know, I decided to, you know, just watch an hour or so of TV, you know, after dinner instead of, and just, it's amazing, Susie, that God, he really will work in us ordinary people, and so it's exciting to get to be a part of it.
So amazing. Well, we just probably have about 4 minutes left before we have to wrap in prayer. And I want to make sure I give you just, if you could spend maybe a couple minutes on each of these next sections. The one is how to experience authentic community, and then how to overcome the evil aimed at you. And I know people will be very interested in that last one, especially because we get lots of questions around that. So say a word about those two, if you would.
Maybe the one I'll say is please get the book at Amazon or Living on the Edge for the next one. But The one on community is this, is in verses 9 through 13, he will tell you exactly how you can experience powerful, authentic community. And in essence, God says, when the real you shows up and you meet real needs for the right reason, in the right way, you will have this powerful, powerful sense of connection and community. And what you do is you show up without hypocrisy, and you are devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then you begin to radically meet one another's needs in this environment. And then really, I hear people all the time, Susie, say, you know, if I could just experience God's presence. And I love it when I have, you know, kind of moments where the Holy Spirit does something and I can sense it in a real physical way. But by and large, Jesus is going to show up in the side of the body of another Christian. And the hugs from God are going to be through the hands of an actual person. And that's why you got to be in community, and that's not just a small group, but it's a small group with those kind of relationships.
Yeah, with real relationships. Go
and then
ahead.
Verses 14 to 21, what he does is he basically says, you know, I'm going to ask you to do something impossible. Here's how to respond to the evil aimed at you. Don't go on talk radio and talk about how terrible everything is and what they've done to you, and how if everything would be changed, it'll be better. Instead, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And so you don't overcome evil. The only way to overcome evil is to overcome evil with good. And in essence, what he says is you start by longing for the salvation of your enemies, and you go through this very specific process of forgiving them, which is an act of the will, beginning to pray for them like Jesus said, where he moves your heart and you honestly, not because they deserve it, but because God commands it and it frees you. And then what you find is you are actually able to experience forgiveness and blessing, and you become like Jesus, you become like Stephen, you become like the martyrs, who when people see, when they actually see, and they know when they've done bad things to you in appropriate ways, and with some people you have to do it with boundaries because of what they've done to you, but when you bless them and love your enemies, it puts burning coals on their head, and in this passage that means repentance. They realize, they become ashamed for they treat you badly, and yet what they get in response is this loving, powerful experience of you giving them what they don't deserve. God uses that, and you can't do that, and I can't do that, but he can do it in us and through us.
Just so powerful, and it's so contrary to even what's happening on both sides of the aisle. I mean, the anger that's happening even among Christians is so disheartening, because really when you go back to Scripture, you know, the anger is what's behind it is fear. But you go back to perfect love casts out fear. We've got to be walking this out in this day in a different way. Just before I ask you to pray, Scripture talks about in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. So we have to mature in our faith, don't we? Because the love of most is going to grow cold.
Well, my heart, because I didn't grow up as a Christian, and when I looked at what people who purported to be Christians, their lifestyle was so distasteful and so hypocritical, I wasn't interested in Christ. And our passion to help Christians live like Christians is certainly for the body of Christ, but there's a big, big part of me is that I was just that guy. I wasn't close to God, but the people who said they were Christians, I didn't want to have anything to do with them. And it's not that we have to be perfect, but those outside of Christ will never see God unless we walk in integrity and deeply love one another. And so that's my heart's desire, and I know it's yours.
Indeed. Chip, this has been such a sacred time, really so wonderful. And as we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for the body of Christ, that we would grow up into the fullness of Christ.
Father, you know what's going on in every single person driving in their car or working out or at work right now. And your heart's desire, in fact, your clear will, is that they would grow up with all aspects of Christ, that they would be mature, they'd be truly spiritual. Lord, I pray that they would just listen clearly for just what's the next step. Not everything they've heard, but what's the next step, whether it's surrender, whether it's getting involved in a Bible study or a church, whether it's forgiving someone. Would you help them do the next step? And then bring into their life whatever and whoever they need to take the one after that. We know you will. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Give us that website again, livingontheedge.org/. Is it Romans 12?
Yeah, livingontheedge.org/. And I think it's either or just
R12. R12. Very good. Title of Chip's book again is True Spirituality, Becoming a Romans 12 Christian. Chip, thank you so much for your time.
Oh, my privilege, Susie. Thanks.
Be blessed.
We were in darkness, but you created light. You brought us redemption through giving up your life.
To Live the Promise, I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.